I want you to turn, though, to Galatians chapter 5. We are in our fourth week in our series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We have looked at his person. We've looked at how there are ascribed to him certain attributes that are seen in the person of God the Father and the person of God the Son. We have talked about his deity. We have talked about his work in salvation. We have talked about that after he saves us, he seals us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we noted that one of the very important works of the Holy Spirit is that of conforming us to Christ. That God's ultimate purpose for the believer is for you and I to become like Jesus. That's the goal. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says that God has purposed and his goal that he's seeking to do in us is to conform us into the image of his own dear Son. Now, Christianity not only points to the ideal, Jesus, he is the ideal, but it promises the power to conform to that ideal. That God is working in us by his Spirit to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Christianity is about God the Holy Spirit coming to live within fallen man and by his power conforming us into the image of God. That's what Christianity is. The Holy Spirit coming to reside in us, to do a work in us of changing us. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we behold him, he's working in us and he's changing us. Now, we noted in our last study that as the Holy Spirit seals us, that seal, as they would stamp, you know, that the seal there in the wax with their signet ring, they would seal a crate that belonged to, you know, a particular person. And that seal was a sign of ownership. And God has placed his seal upon us as a mark of his ownership. And the Holy Spirit makes God's ownership in our lives tangible. He makes it real. He makes the truth come alive to us. He makes Jesus real to us so that our salvation becomes this tangible thing that we know that we belong to the Lord. And then with that seal, there also is not just that mark of ownership, but there is that impression. That signet ring was maybe the name of that family, or it was maybe the face of the Father, and it was inscribed, it was imprinted within that wax. So that when the servants came and they would look at that signet, that impression there in the wax, they would see that, hey, this belongs to my master. And the proof of our redemption, the proof that we belong to the Lord, the proof that we are saved is God's mark of ownership upon our lives. And that mark of ownership is the expression of Jesus Christ in our lives, stamped upon our very being. And that expression is what we call the fruit of the believer. The fruit of the believer. And if you are a Christian tonight, you will bear the marks of that fruit. Jesus said that his character being expressed in an individual was something that could be seen and enjoyed like fruit on a tree. Listen while I read to you from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said this, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." What Jesus is saying here, he's likening the life of the believer to being a tree. And he says here that a good tree is going to bear good fruit. A bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. It's all the result of the seed that's been planted there in the ground. In much the same way, something maybe a little bit easier for us to understand is that if I plant a peach seed in the ground, the fruit that is going to come from that tree when it finally comes to that place where it grows up and it's bearing fruit is going to be peaches. It's not going to be apples. It's not going to be figs. It's not going to be grapes. It's going to be peaches because the peach seed was planted, and vice versa. If I plant an apple seed, it's an apple tree with apple fruit that is going to be the result of that. And so too, God has planted his seed within us, we're told in 1 John. That seed being the Holy Spirit, the very nature of God planted inside of the believer so that the fruit that comes forth out of the life of the believer is going to be that is representative of God, the fruit of the believer. The believer is like a tree planted by the Lord. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, the psalmist speaks of this very thing concerning the man who meditates on the word of God. He says that he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. So we see in this that the main purpose of a tree is to produce fruit. The main purpose of the believer in Jesus Christ, likewise, is to bear fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified." You want to glorify God? Jesus says, here's how you do it. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you prove to be my disciples." In verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." And so the goal of the life of the Christian is to bring forth fruit that is pleasing to God and fruit that remains. But what is the fruit that is to flow forth from our lives? What is this fruit of the believer? Well, that's what Paul speaks of here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Speaking here about that conflict between the Spirit, our new nature in Christ, and the flesh, our old nature. And he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then he says this, "Now the works of the flesh," verse 19, "are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice," and that's the key word, practice, it speaks of a lifestyle, "such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, Paul contrasts here the life of the believer, the life of the Spirit being that of fruit, with the life of the flesh of being that of works. And he draws this contrast between the flesh life and the Spirit life, and he speaks of the works of the flesh in contrast here to the fruit of the Spirit. And what he basically lays out is that the manifestation of the character of the carnal man is called works. It's the manifestation of his carnal nature, that it's something that is works. It's something that is achieved. It's something that is produced. But the manifestation of the character of the Spirit-filled man is called fruit. It's something that is born naturally out of a life that is planted there in the Lord. Now, this is this fruit of the Spirit is not something that we acquire, but it's something that is developed. As we look at this fruit of the Spirit, you need to realize that it's not like something that you go to school to learn. It's something that is birthed within you, like that seed being planted. It's something that God's Spirit begins to work in the life of those who are submitted to Him. Samuel Chadwick, a preacher of old, he said this, "Works belong to the workshop. Fruit belongs to the garden. One comes from the machinery of the factory, while the other is silent growth of abounding life. The factory operates with dead stuff. The garden cultivates living forces to their appointed end. Works are always in the realm of dead things. Every building is built out of dead material. A tree must die before it can be of use to a builder. There is no life in stones and brick and steel and joists and iron and the like. They are all dead and in the process of disintegration. Nothing material lasts. Man's best works fail and fade and crumble and pass by. Fruit does not come from man's labor. It requires his diligence, but it is neither his intention nor his product. He does not make the flowers. No skill of his brings the golden harvest of the fields or the luscious fruit upon the trees. When a man has done all he can, then God begins and life proceeds. Fruit is God's work. The phrase fruit of the Spirit assigns the graces of the Christian character to their proper source. They are not of man's producing." I think Chadwick hits the nail on the head in saying that, you know, the works, that those are dead things and they're used of dead things. This building was built by dead things, dead wood, but fruit. The life of the church, the Lord in the living in and through His people, is what produces fruit, which produces that fruit of the Spirit. Now notice here, as we read through this, he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit here is singular. And in the Greek language, it, as it reads in the English, it is not plural, it is not fruits. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, but it is fruit singular. And that fruit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what follows is a list of 8 characteristics of love. The fruit is singular. It is love. And then it is love defined here in 8 particular ways. Now, sometimes in doing a series like this, people are eager, maybe you were one, to get to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Can't wait till we start talking about the gifts. I want to learn about the gifts. And people, you know, have a tendency. They want to talk about tongues and they want to talk about prophecy and they want to talk about those things. And as wonderful as those things are, those gifts of the Holy Spirit, as wonderful as they are, as wonderful as they can be, they are but one aspect of His ministry, and they are not the chief aspect of His ministry. His chief ministry and desire is to produce within the believer in Jesus Christ that fruit of love. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says there, and we'll get to it eventually, he says that, you know, I can have all gifts. I can have every gift, you know, that there is, but if I don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong. And I'll tell you this, it takes a lot more of the Holy Spirit to help your wife with the dishes. It takes a lot more of the Holy Spirit to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It takes a lot more of the Holy Spirit to shut your mouth when you want to, you know, run your mouth and say things that you shouldn't say. It takes a lot more of the Holy Spirit to do those things than it does to speak in tongues or to prophesy. And we need to understand that God has given us His Holy Spirit. Jesus has placed His Spirit inside of us to help us walk with Him. To help us, because He desires that we as His disciples would bear that fruit of love. And that is the chief work that the Holy Spirit is seeking to do inside of our lives. Love is the greatest expression of the person of Christ in the life of the Christian. And you know, sometimes Christians act like the triune God is schizophrenic. You know, there's God the Father, and He's mean and unapproachable, and He's distant, and He's holy, and He's to be feared. And then there's God the Son, Jesus, and He is loving, and He's compassionate, and He's caring, and He's a friend that I can sit down and have coffee with, and He loves sinners, and He's patient, and He's, you know, kind to the woman caught in adultery. And then there's God the Holy Spirit, and He's kind of this cosmic entity, and He's kind of wild and kind of spooky, and He's, you know, referred to as the Holy Ghost, and all this, you know, that's mystical and all that's mysterious gets associated with Him. And He's the unpredictable part of the Godhead that you never know what He's going to do. He might grab a hold of your tongue and just have you, you know, go off. Or He might, you know, throw you down to the floor, force you to do weird things that are beyond your control. And those who view Him in that way have a schizophrenic view of God that is not biblical at all. Just as we talked about in the first study, that the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not electricity, but He is a person, the third person of the triune Godhead. And we would never think of, you know, taking God the Father and throwing Him at the audience, or, you know, God the Son and, you know, throwing Him upon someone. Yet people do that with the Holy Spirit. But in the same way that as we really begin to see and recognize that God, the Holy Spirit, is not electricity, He's not a force, He's not a power that I have to harness, but He is God living inside of me that I want to be submitted to, in much the same way that we wouldn't throw God around in that type of way, neither does the Holy Spirit do those things to us, because it's not a part of His nature. John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love, that His very essence is love, and He will not force Himself upon anyone. He wants to consume you and not control you. He is looking for willing servants, bond servants, not robots, that He can order around. Jesus said concerning He and the Father, He said, I and the Father are one. And if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And what I do is what the Father does. And then Jesus went on to say concerning the Holy Spirit that He is going to testify of Me. He's going to bear witness of Me. And the things that belong to Me, the things that are of Me, He's going to bear witness to you that these things are so. And so we see here that there is this commonness amongst the members of the Godhead. And the chief characteristic that all three possess is that of love. And the expression of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church is going to be seen by that fruit of love that comes forth from our lives. What did Jesus say? By your love, they will know that you are My disciples. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then what Paul lists here are eight characteristics of love, but that one fruit is love. Now, what's interesting about the word love here is that in the Greek, in their language, they had several words for the word love. In the English, we're limited. You know, we say, I love pizza, I love my car, I love my wife, I love the Lord. And hopefully the love that we have for our wife is stronger and greater than the love that we have for our dog or for pizza. But we have one word. We're limited in that way. But in the Greek, they had several words. They had the word eros. That word speaks of love on a physical plane. It's from, we get our word erotic from that word eros. It speaks of the love that takes place between a husband and a wife. That sexual kind of love. That love that says that I desire you. And if you're single, you're not to experience that kind of love until you get married. And I want to encourage you in that. But then there was also the word phileo, and this word was commonly used in the New Testament. It means to be a friend to someone. It speaks of a brotherly love. It's a reciprocal type of an affection. I love you because a brotherly love. But then there was the word agape, and that's the word that really speaks of God's love. It's an unconditional love. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. And that's the love that Paul is talking about here when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's that agape love. It's that self-sacrificing kind of love. Now, as we look at this list that follows there in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then joy and peace, the characteristics of love. D.L. Moody put it this way, as these being characteristics of love, he said that joy is love's rejoicing. Peace is love's stability. Long-suffering is love untiring. Kindness is love enduring. Goodness is love in action. Faithfulness is love on the battlefield. Gentleness or meekness is love under discipline. And temperance is love in training. Let's break down this list very quickly here. He begins with joy, and Christian joy is not like human pleasure that is dependent upon circumstances. There's a great difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. Happiness is dependent upon the circumstances around me. I might find pleasure and happiness in a new car until it gets a scratch on it, or until the paint fades, and then suddenly the happiness that I once had is gone. But joy is that inward satisfaction that is devoid of circumstances. It's not related to the circumstances around me, but it's that inward satisfaction that gives us the capacity to sing and to praise the Lord in the midst of the storm. To sing out as Mary was singing and sharing today in that song, as we're clinging to the Lord in the midst of a great trial, because I have this inward satisfaction that God has a hold of my life. You know, that's what allowed Paul and Silas, as they were there in prison, to sing songs at midnight. When they were, the very next day, they were to be executed. And they're just singing and they're just praising the Lord. In the book of Nehemiah, we're told the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that can be translated in this way, that the Lord rejoicing over you is your strength. And that joy is that sense of knowing that God is with me, that He is rejoicing over me. And then he mentions peace. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that we've been justified by faith, and as a result of that, we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We have this relationship. He loves us, and we have this union with Him. But then there's also what the Bible talks about as the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That peace of God. And that peace is a characteristic of love, in that the Holy Spirit produces in the inner man a calmness in the midst of the storm. There's a calmness. There's a sense of knowing that God is in control, that I may not know what the future holds, but I know Him who holds the future. There's a peaceableness toward others. You see, God's love is not quarrelsome. It's not contentious. Now, I have to admit that I wish this list stopped right here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. All right. I like that. Because you see, the things that he goes on to explain after this imply difficulty. They imply that we're going to be stretched. They imply that we're going to go through trials. That we're going to go through some rough times in our life. And so he mentions next, long-suffering. Long-suffering is love's untiring. It goes on and on and on. Now, many of us fall short right here. Oh, love, joy, peace. We can be, you know, just excited about that. And then we get out in traffic and it's long suffering comes. It just goes out the window. It's like, man, what's wrong with this person? My wife's been sick the last couple of days. And yesterday I did her a favor and I went to Walmart. You don't want to go to Walmart on a Saturday, especially if you're a guy. Guys don't go to Walmart on Saturday unless they're really doing a favor, you know, for their wife. I mean, you just don't want to do that. The place is packed and there's no parking. And I'm on a mission. I know what I want and I know what I need to get. And then, you know, she wants me to go pick this thing up. And I'm walking through this thing and there's just, you know, tons of people and everybody's just at a snail's pace. And I'm trying to get through and I'm coming up behind, you know, people. And people are kind of looking over their shoulder and people are, you know, kind of parting and moving out of the way, you know. And I'm just long, there is no long suffering. There's no patience. I'm just like, you know, get out of my way. I want to get in. I want to get out, you know, type of a thing. And as I get in and I get out and I sit in my car, the Lord whispers in my ear, I wonder if anybody from church saw you today. With that frown on my face and, you know, that determined look and that just sense of, you know, especially that one couple that got in front of me and they, you know, kept going to this side as I wanted to pass. And they moved over here and they just kept getting in my way. And I was tempted to just kind of push them in the aisle, you know. And I was reminded of how God has so much more to do in my life. That long suffering. This is one of the prominent characteristics of the Lord. In Psalm 86, verse 15, it says, Thou, O Lord, art a God that is full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. When God revealed himself to Moses there on Mount Sinai, and he proclaimed his name. He says there in Exodus 34, 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Long-suffering is love's perseverance. It perseveres. And God has suffered long with us. And God continues to suffer long with this world. One of the reasons why we are still here on this planet, as we look at things happening over in Afghanistan and over in Israel, we get some indication that we might not be here much longer. But the reason why we are here right now still, Peter tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. I love to do this. How many of you have come to Christ within the last 10 years? How many of you? Aren't you glad that he waited? How many of you have come to Christ within the last 5 years? Okay, some more of you. Aren't you glad he waited? How many of you have come to Christ within the last 2 years? Okay, some more of you. Aren't you glad he waited? Aren't you glad that he was long-suffering? That he's waited, and that's his heart, that's who he is, and that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit is seeking to produce in us. One of these characteristics of love is that it's long-suffering. The Spirit wants to produce this fruit inside of us, and James tells us that it's born out of our trials. He says to pray for patience. But you know what? As you pray for patience, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go through trials. Because God wants to, that's the method, that's the means that he uses to produce that fruit in your life. And then he mentions kindness. This is love's enduring. This is love dealing with others in their faults. Putting up with people. Being kind to them. And though you might have to reprove them, it's never done in an unkind way. but speaking the truth in love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Kindness. And then he mentions goodness. This is love in action. It's that trait of love that heaps benefits upon others. Goodness is that practical work of love that shares and cares and gives and it serves. Gives to others. And then he mentions gentleness or meekness, which is power under control. And this is love's discipline. Gentleness is love refined. It speaks of a moral excellence in behavior towards others. It's doing the right thing at the right time. And then he mentions faithfulness. God's love is faithful. It speaks of fidelity. It speaks of constancy. Real love is faithful to promises and covenants and duties and obligations. It's letting your yes be yes and your no, but no be no. Real love is trusting. It trusts others. It's ready to believe others. It's ready to believe the best in others. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7 that it rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth, that it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. That aspect of the fruit of love is that it's faithful. You can count on it. And then he mentions temperance, which is self-control. Self-control. In Proverbs 16:32, we're told that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Self-control. You know, you can tell someone that is walking in the Spirit because there is that degree of self-control in their life. You can tell someone who is not walking in the Spirit but is given over to the flesh. They lose their self-control constantly. Now again, Chadwick said that in a newspaper, if this passage was laid out and printed in English, it would read something like this, and I love his quote here, that the fruit of the Spirit is an affectionate, lovable disposition, a radiant spirit, and a cheerful temper. A tranquil mind in a quiet manner, a forbearing patience in provoking circumstances and with trying people, a sympathetic insight and a tactful helpfulness, generous judgment and big-souled love. I like that. Loyalty and reliableness under all circumstances, humility that forgets self in the joy of others, and in all things self-mastered and self-controlled, which is the final mark of perfecting. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit is committed to doing in each one of our lives. Producing within us that fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's the thing, and we're going to come back and talk about this a little bit more next week, but here's the secret of that fruit bearing, because I don't know, if you're like me, you might look at this and go, gosh, I'm hopeless. There's no way. In so many of these areas, I find I just fall short. Well, know this, you are under construction. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to do that work in you as you are planted in the Lord. And these things, just like are naturally coming forth out of that apple tree, are going to be naturally coming forth from our lives the more that we grow in the Lord. Now, it's not like I said, you go to class and it's, you know, you take love 101. And then after you graduate from that, it's joy and peace 102. You know, it's not that type of thing at all. It's a natural byproduct of what? Well, he tells us over in John chapter 15, and we're going to close with this, but turn over to John chapter 15. Here's the secret. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. And so he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, here's the key, guys, to bearing fruit. Abide with me. That word abide means to continue with. You just continue walking with Jesus. You just notice he says further in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I abide in Jesus by abiding in his word. I abide in Jesus by seeking to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Which means I want to walk after the Spirit, which means I desire to walk after the Word of God that He has laid out for me. And as I do that, as I plant myself in the Lord, just like that apple seed is planted there in the ground, the fruit that is going to naturally come forth out of my life is going to be that which is representative of Jesus. You know, you've heard me say this before, but it's true. You know, when you go out into your backyard, how many of you have fruit trees out in your yard? Okay, a lot of you. Have you ever heard that peach tree early in the morning going, "Aah!" to produce that peach? No. Fruit trees don't do that. Christians do, though. Oh, I just got to carry a bigger Bible, you know. I just got to do, you know, a little bit more. I just got to pray, you know, 10 more hours, you know, type of a thing. And all of that is that, it's that same type of thing of just, oh, you know, I'm going to do it if it kills me, you know. I'm going to be like Jesus. That's not what Jesus said. He says, just continue with me. Just be with me. Just abide in me and let my words abide in you. And you've seen it. You've experienced in much the same way that I have. There are those days when I get up in the morning and I have just that awesome time with the Lord. Sitting at his feet, partaking of his word, enjoying his presence. And those can be the days where I am faced with some of the most incredible challenges and trials. And it's amazing. Because that fruit of the Spirit is manifested. And there is self-control. And there is long-suffering. And there is love. And there is joy in the midst of difficulty. And you step back at the end of the day and you look at it and you know that it has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with the soil that you're planted in. And planted in that soil of Jesus, that's what comes forth. That's what comes out. But in much the same way, those days where out of laziness or busyness or whatever it might be, don't take the time to spend that time with the Lord, to abide with Him, to continue in Him, to be planted in Him. And then suddenly, you know, I get out in the midst of just the littlest thing. Somebody at Walmart getting in my way and you know, I'm ready to just fly off the handle at them. What's wrong? You know, oftentimes in counseling, people come and we're talking and sharing and they're talking about all this stuff going on in their life. And one of the first things I'll ask them is, how's your time in the Word been? How's your time with Jesus? And so often when people are struggling so much, that time with the Lord is non-existent. And that's the problem. Jesus made it real simple. Abide in me. Continue with me. Let my words abide in you. And the result will be fruit. That fruit of love being manifested in your life. That fruit of love being exemplified and seen toward others. And that's where we'll come back and we'll talk some more next week as we continue to consider this aspect of the Holy Spirit working in us to produce this fruit of the Spirit. And in doing so, to conform us into the image of Christ. And there's one more thing I want us to look at here, and we'll do that in our study next time. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for sending us your Spirit to do that work within our hearts, to mold us, to shape us, to make us more like your Son. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that as we abide in you, as the branch is connected to the vine, as we are connected to you, your fruit is going to come out of our lives. And Lord, I pray for anybody here right now who is not connected to you, who has not given their life to you. Lord, I pray tonight that they would make that step by just acknowledging in their heart right now that they want to be yours. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.